going to ask you to turn to the book of Jude one more time. We're going to start today in verse 20. Jude. There's only one chapter. It's hard for me not to say chapter 1, but anyway, there's only one chapter, so Jude verses 20 and 21 may be as far as we get today. Let me just read them. Jude verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We've been going through, I've left out several verses here. And the reason I left them out, it's just more information. In the verses that I've left out, it's just a good bit more information about the evil men and seducers who were plaguing the first century church. Bringing in false doctrine. Did y'all know that was going on in the first century church? There were people in the first century that wanted to incorporate a salvation by works system. That's not the doctrine that the apostles taught. But there were people that wanted to say, well, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. There were people that taught that in the first century. Wanted to bring in a works system. Any of that going on in the 21st century? I'm amazed as we've studied through the book of Jude how the problems, issues that faced the first century church are basically the same as what we face in our day 21 centuries later. No difference, really. Maybe the errors are packaged differently. You know what I'm saying? Maybe they're spun a little differently. So there were people that wanted to bring in a work system. There were people that wanted to say it didn't matter how you live. You can just do whatever you want, basically. So all that was going on. And in the intervening verses, verses 10 through 19 roughly, he describes those men again. Describes, you know, their evil. Describes them in terms of some Old Testament people that even God's children who went astray and did wrong. I'll remind you one more time, I didn't want to stress as we went through the book of Jude, and I still don't, to determine whether or not the people that were committing these errors, who were wanting to bring in these errors, to decide whether they were saved or not. Unsaved people can commit errors and saved people can too, isn't that right? So the thing is, we don't want to follow after the error. Doesn't matter, you know, in one sense, it doesn't matter who's espousing the error, we want to be warned about it. So rather than go into all that about those men, I just thought we'd skip down here to what is the answer. Now, let me remind you that the last time I spoke to you on this, we said that these men, as it says in verse, I forgot, anyway, it says that they defiled the flesh. Remember that? So we don't want to do that. Follow after that. The other thing that these evil men, they despise dominion. Remember that? In other words, they don't want to submit to the sovereign lordship of Christ. They don't want to be told what to do. You cannot imagine this, but I have heard people say the reason they don't like to go to church on Sunday is they're told all day, every day, during the work week, what they got to do, and they don't want to go to church and be told what they got to do some more. That might be a little despising dominion. You know the reason God tells us what to do? It's not because He doesn't like us. It's not because He's wanting to be mean to us. It's because He's wanting us to have the best life we can possibly have while we live here. And these people also, remember, They didn't hesitate to speak evil of their spiritual dignitaries, to speak evil of those who were teaching them the Word of God. They were even willing to speak evil of the apostles themselves. This was the generation that was even willing to speak evil of Christ himself. Does that not flabbergast you? Anyway, so having said all of that, the reason I wanted to skip on down here to verse 20 and 21 is because here is the answer. Jude says, but. Okay, with all that said, yes, the world's bad. Say amen. Yes, it's crazy out there, isn't it? I mean, everything. It seems to me at times that everything that God has said is so, the world now says, oh no, it's not that way, it's some other way. Right? Everything from salvation by grace to gender is now under fire. And it's hard, is it not, church, at times not to be, shall I say, exasperated, if not depressed, with how crazy the world's getting? Right? But now I want to point out that even though Jude has listed for several verses here and in really powerful language the errors of the day that they were living in, I want to point out what Jude does not say in verse 20 and 21. He does not say, well, we're just going down the western slopes. It's just a downhill thing from here on out. He didn't say that at all, does he? Jude does not say, and I've heard this talk. I've heard that. Well, it's just, we're going down the western slopes. The church is just going down the western slopes. You know, it's just, then I've heard people say, well, you know, the best days of the church are in the past, and now it's just, you know, gleaning a handful here, a handful there. Just, you know, we're just going to have to get by as best we can. Jude doesn't say that either, does he? He absolutely does not say the best days of the church are in the past. In other words, I think Jude, in spite of the fact that the world was crazy then, the world's crazy now, Jude is basically saying, here's how to get through it. And I think even more than that, here is how not just to get through it, but to even grow and do better in the middle of it. In other words, here's what I'm telling you. I know I've said this to you before, I want to stress again. Yes, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. The Bible's clear about that, isn't that right? Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. That absolutely does not mean that the church has got to decline. I reject that out of hand. The idea that the church has got to diminish, go out of business, that Christianity's got to crumble, I don't believe that for one minute. Here he's giving us the answer in spite of all this craziness that's out there. And here's the problem. The answer now is the same as the answer was then. And that's the real, sometimes that's the real issue. We think, here's what we have the tendency to think. Come on now, we got a computer age. We got, you know, we're sending men to the moon. You know, we're doing all this crazy stuff. And we really have the tendency to think that the problems we face now are fundamentally different. And so we've got to have a fundamentally different answer. I submit to you the problems are the same. And the answer is still the same. The answer for us is the same as the answer was for them. And it's the same old simple bedrock answer. You all know it as well as I know it, but that's what Jude tells us is what we got to do. I want to tell you what I believe with all my heart. Now, again, I don't believe in making New Year's resolutions because I always break them. In fact, I have trouble making daily resolutions. How about you? I get up in the morning and I say, I'm going to do better today. And I break that one. So anyway, but here's what I'm going to tell you. 2018. Let me pause. I would be willing to say, and I didn't really realize how great this was until we had our testimonial service on New Year's Eve, but 2017 was a good year for Point Remove Church. Say amen. 2017 was a good year for Point Remove. I didn't realize how many baptisms we'd had until we had that testimonial. I'm not going to try to count them up, but we had several. I mean, the Lord's been good to us. But I want to tell you, 2018 can be better. 2019 better than that. I'm telling you, the future's bright if we'll do what he says right here. Do you believe that? I want every one of you to believe, yes, the world's crazy, it's dark, it's crazy, but have you ever noticed how the darker things get, the more light shines? Have you ever noticed that? I was in a cave one time. You ever been in a cave, turn the lights out in a cave? You put your hand right there. You can't see your hand? And then they just lit a candle, and it lit that whole big cavern up with one little old candle. Amen? That's a lesson. The world's crazy. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. And remember, I've taught you, there are the Christianity, the church, has enemies within and without. Enemies foreign and domestic. Some of the stuff that's taught by people that claim to be Christian is not right. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying not to be mean. Church has got enemies foreign and domestic. But ye, beloved, I love that, don't you? First of all, recognize you're loved of God. How do you know that? You want me to know how you know if you're loved of God? Question is, do you love Him? You know what the Bible says? We love Him because He first loved us. So simple. If you love God, it's because He loved you first. Say amen. Love's a fruit of the Spirit. People that aren't born of God do not love God. People that are not born of God do not love God. Okay. Beloved. And then he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And I love that. See, building up yourselves, I even love the way that is stated. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So it sounds like he's putting a bit of the responsibility on them. Each one of us, as individual Christians, are responsible to build up ourselves. Now, we're also responsible to help each other. But we all need to think of it as our own responsibility, and then we all also need to think about our responsibility and privilege to help others. Isn't that great? Building up yourselves. So what's the answer? Listen, let me tell you what the answer is not, church. The answer is not to despair. The world's crazy. Don't give up. Y'all hear me? The world's crazy. The Lord can be with us. Do I understand exactly how it's all going to work out? Absolutely not. Do I know what's going to happen within a year? No, I do not. Do I know how the election is going to turn out in 2018? No, I do not. It doesn't matter. I know God can be with us. I don't know. I'm not smart enough. Jeremiah says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. I'm not smart enough to even figure out my own life. I don't know what I'm going to do next week. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But I tell you right now, I know God knows. And I want to trust God more with that. Don't you? Okay. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So you'll notice, he's basically telling us, in my turn, he would say, keep the faith. Keep the faith. What's the answer? What's the answer to the problems we face? Same answer as it was in the first century. Same as it's been in every century. The answer is, keep the faith. And that is the faith once delivered to the saints. That is, we are to keep the faith that he's taught us in the book of Jude that we're supposed to be contending for. Remember that? We're supposed to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That means stand up for it. By the way, you can't stand up for what you don't know. Right? Every one of us here need to understand more about God and his word. Every one of us need to understand the faith of Jesus Christ more perfectly. Now, when I say the faith of Jesus Christ, I mean what the Bible teaches about Christ and what he did, and what we're supposed to do as a result of what he did. That's what I mean. Keep the faith. Build yourselves up. And then what are you supposed to build yourselves up on? You're supposed to build yourselves on your most holy faith. Sounds to me like he's saying, build your life on the faith of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? The Word of God has the answers to all our problems. Now, sometimes they're not stated. They're not sometimes stated as specifically as maybe we would like. For example, the Word of God does not say attend Arkansas Tech instead of the University of Arkansas in Fayetteville. Right? The Bible does not say, take the job in Little Rock and not the one in Texarkana. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Those, and sometimes we don't we wish that it would be that specifically laid out, but the parameters and the guidelines on how to make those decisions are contained in God's Word. Y'all follow what I'm saying? It's the faith. Keep the faith. Build yourself up on your faith. And I love this. I'm telling you right now, the faith of Jesus Christ is what you ought to build your life on. Every day. And it's the thing that we can build strong marriages on. Isn't that right? Did you know how to build a strong marriage is taught in the Word of God? The order of the Christian home is taught in the Word of God. Aren't you glad we're not left to try to cipher that out on our own? Aren't you glad? And I'll tell you something else. How to build a nation is really, how to build a church, how to run a church is taught in the Word of God. How to build a nation, basically. The laws of the land, what they're for, that's taught in the Word of God. And by the way, the farther we get away from the Word of God is what causes us to be in the messes we're in. So, first thing he says, build yourselves up on, I love it, your most holy faith. Sounds to me like they had been taught right, and he's telling them you keep going. Okay, your whole life built on the faith of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what I told you a couple, 3 weeks ago when we talked about the apostles. Y'all, I'll just lovingly tell you, there is no other foundation that'll last when everything's going on, when troubles assail you. And by the way, did you know? Okay. Even if you commit your life to Christ and follow Christ and do a good job at it, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to have troubles. You still have to figure out how to spend your money, right? How not to spend it. What do I need? What don't I need? What do I want? What do I not need? Right? Sometimes there's too much month left at the end of the money. Right? Well, you're still going to have those issues to face even if you take up your cross and follow Christ and commit your life to Him. But the answers are easier to get at. Y'all follow what I'm saying? In other words, the idea that's taught in some Christian circles, and I'm hesitating to bring this up because I don't want to say, the idea that's taught in some Christian circles that if you commit your life to Christ, you make the proper decision, you follow Christ, that your life's going to be a bed of roses, and if the Lord wants you wealthy and all that, that is contrary to God's Word. Contrary to the faith wants to deliver the saints. But I'm telling you right now, the problems that we will have following Christ are not near as bad as the problems we will have if we don't. Amen? I mean, just think about the issues you're delivered from just by trying to live a morally upright life according to the dictates of God's Word. Okay, all right. I need to hurry on. Build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Don't build your life on anything other than that. Okay, taking me forever to get away from this. You can't build your life, my friends, on how you feel. Say amen. That's hard to say amen to. Somebody told me this morning they didn't feel like coming to church, but they got up and made themselves come. A lot of times I don't feel like preaching. I'm getting older. Amen. Don't say, I knew Brother Hill was going to say amen. How did I know that? I was going to try to get him not to say amen to that. I'll be 58 next month. That's not 84, but I mean, hey. I can tell you right now, I don't want to do things like I used to. I want to sit home under the Afghan. I can sit lots longer and with more comfort and joy than I used to. Amen? We cannot live our lives on how we feel about things. That's going to run me out of my mind, but that's but that that is exactly what everybody teaches these days in the public schools and everywhere. But what matters is how you feel. That's what matters. What really matters is how you feel. And how you feel matters so much it doesn't matter how you hurt other people or how you make them feel. It's how you feel. And if you've been offended bad enough, you can say anything you want, and we need to put you in a little special place over here, a little rubber, little place over here where you can feel comfortable, and a little place over here where you feel safe, while you cuss everybody. You think I'm making that up? You've been keeping track of what's going on college campuses? Okay. That's not the way to build your life. Build your life on the solid rock, the unchanging truth of God's Word. You know, our feelings change too. I just proved it to you. When I was 21 years old, weather didn't bother me. Weather's always bothered Becky. Amen. When I was 21 years old, weather did not bother me. I didn't care if it was great. Listen, I used to play basketball in the pouring rain. Nothing mattered to me. I used to cut wood in the freezing cold. It didn't matter to me. Weather didn't bother me. But now I'm almost 58 years old. Brother Harold says. And it bothers me. You know, I don't feel like doing this. It's too cold or whatever. Well, you follow what I'm saying? I tell you something else we can't. Oh, I did not mean to say all this. I tell you something else we can't do. We can't live our lives on how we can see the end results of what we do. Say amen. We cannot live our lives based on how we see the results of what we do. Because so much of the time, the Lord calls on us to do things and we can't see what the end results are. Amen. I assure you, every minister realizes he teaches things and he may not see the end results of what he's taught. Because the seed is planted and the fruit may not be born till years later. The seed is planted and it may be born somewhere where he can't see it anyway. Okay. Maybe I can get away from that. How do we build? Okay, the world's crazy. What are we going to do about it? Same answer has always been, build your life on the faith of Jesus Christ. Build your life on the truths of God's Word. Build your life on His theology. Build your life on His ethics or morality. That's how you want to have the best life you can have? That's the way. Less grief, less trouble. I didn't say no grief, no trouble. Incidentally, okay, all right, enough of that. I've got to stop. The next thing he mentions in verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, and then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Boy, here's something that's good for us to do. Praying. Isn't that something? How Becky sneezes every single Sunday. It's amazing. It's not my preaching she's allergic to, I don't think. I'm not sure. But anyway, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, here's what I don't think that means. That doesn't mean, here again, it doesn't mean praying in such a way nobody understands what you're saying, or praying so that you get out of control of yourself and a waller in the floor. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And I tell you right now, anytime I mention prayer from the pulpit, more than, of course, I feel this way about everything, but more than many of the subjects, I feel inadequate to even talk about prayer as a minister because my prayer life is so pathetic. But I tell you what I do know. I know Daniel prayed 3 times a day with his window open toward Jerusalem. And I wonder if that was breakfast, dinner, and supper. I wonder. You know, it doesn't hurt to pray at each meal, whether you're at home or at a restaurant. Now, it took me a while to get to where I'd pray in a restaurant, but I got over it. Because you know what we would say to ourselves? I don't want people to think I'm a hypocrite. That's the way we get around that. So notice what I was doing. I was basing my refusal to do what God said on how I felt about it. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. with his face toward Jerusalem. Wouldn't hurt us to pray like that. And then we're taught elsewhere to pray without ceasing. I think that means keep a general attitude of prayer as you go about your daily business. When you see something neat, you just send that prayer up. I've told you about my students. I used to pray in school. I sure did. Even after they outlawed it. I prayed in school. They can't stop you from praying mentally, just sending up a prayer. Who's going to legislate against that? And I used to tell my students, if they ever do put a prayer censer above my desk, they're going to come haul me off. And then they would tease me. Well, they'd say, Mr. Harvey, your prayer censer's going off. Anyway, you can pray wherever you are. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter where. It doesn't make a bit of difference. You can pray. And here it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't think that means getting beside yourself, making a big show. In fact, I know for sure that we're taught to pray in private. Remember what the Lord said? When you pray, enter into your closet. And that doesn't mean go in there where your clothes are. That just meant your private room. Go in a private place and pray to God. And he that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Y'all remember that? So I know we're supposed to pray and not make a big deal about it all the time. Amen? There's also a time for public prayer. That's private prayer in your private life. Absolutely. There's a time for public prayer. God's house is called the house of prayer. That's why we have prayer every Sunday here. Praying in the Holy Ghost, though, means, I think, praying as best we can, hoping our prayer is in harmony with God's will. And I tell you what, if we build our lives and our thinking and everything on the foundation of God's holy word, our prayers will be more close to being in the will of God. That's what I believe he's talking about. Now, I know for sure that we can pray things that we're not supposed to pray for. You say, what? Okay. Listen to the book of James, because he's talking to them about prayer. Did you know we can pray for stuff because we want it from a carnal point of view? Isn't that right? Have I quoted, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? What kind of prayer is that? Lord, I just want a Mercedes Benz. Oh me. That's crazy. But is it possible that we could, isn't it possible that we could, in our carnality, pray for something that would not be according to the will of God? Now, I'll tell what the answer is to that here in just a second. But notice, James tells them in chapter 4 and 3, talking about them there, you've got conflicts and issues. He says, ye ask, that is, you pray to God, and receive not. You ask for something and you don't get it. Now, think about this. If I ask God for something, and God is perfect, and God is holy, and God always does what's right. If I ask the God that is holy and perfect and always does what's right, I ask him for something and he doesn't give it to me, that ought to tell me about what I asked. Y'all hear me? If I ask God for something, and the perfect, holy God that never does wrong, that always does right, does not give it to me, then apparently I've asked something I did not need. Amen? Lord, I need a Mercedes Benz. Well, the Lord said, maybe you don't need a Mercedes Benz. And y'all, we can be, and I'll tell you something else, we can even be genuine in that. Lord, I think I want this, but then we need to add, wait a minute. Not my will, but thine be done, like the Lord said. But here it says, ye ask and receive not. Sometimes we ask and we don't get, sometimes the Lord says no. I heard Brother Harold preach many, many, many years ago, the answer to the Lord's prayer, when you pray, the Lord always has the answer. It's sometimes no, sometimes yes, and sometimes later. That's about right. Sometimes the Lord says no. James here says one reason why he says no. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. And the word lust there doesn't necessarily mean horrible evil stuff. You know, he says sometimes you ask and you're asking according to the wrong motive. let us confess that that is possible. I think that's what he means when he says to Jude, praying in the Holy Ghost. What's the answer to that? Every time we pray, whether we pray out loud, whatever, in private, at church, whenever, we need to finalize it, I think, with what Christ said. Remember, he was praying, Lord, take this cup from me. The Lord was suffering, and when he prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. He wasn't dying on the cross yet, but he was suffering. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, let's pray. I need a better prayer life. That's why I'm ashamed to talk to you about prayer, because my prayer life is so pitiful. Let's pray more. Let's pray better. Let's pray 3 times a day. Let's pray more. Let's depend on God, but every time. Say, Lord, I'm asking you for this, but if it's not what's best, if it's not according to your will, even though I'm asking this and I think I want it or I think I need it, Lord, if it's not what I need, I'm asking you to do what you know is best. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think that is praying in the Spirit. And then he goes on, verse 20. And he says, then keep yourselves. The third thing he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Let me ask you. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Does that mean, and you know the answer to this, does that mean I've got to do whatever is necessary to keep God from sending me to hell at the end of time? Is that what that's saying? That I have to keep myself in the love of God from that point of view? You ought to know better than that. You've been thoroughly taught here down through the years. God loved his people before the foundation of the world. And according to Jeremiah 31:3, he loved them with an everlasting love. And then he says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So he loved them. In fact, I don't think there's ever a time when God didn't love his people. I think he always loved them. He never didn't love them. He always loved them. And he always will love them. And then we're told in the great book of Romans, at the end of the 7th and 8th chapters of Romans, which say more about being born again and what God has done for us than maybe any other chapters in the Bible, at the end of Romans 8, he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he lists some things. Life, death. All right, your life cannot separate you from the love of God. You better be thanking God. See, because in order to stand before God, you got to be totally perfect. Are you there yet? Do you think you're going to get there? Even if I live to be 84, I'm not going to make it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Your life, not death. Angels. Principalities and powers. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing. So what is he doing telling us here? Keep ourselves in the love of God. Now the term that is used by theologians is in a manifest way. That is that God manifests his love toward us. And y'all listen. There's a special sense in which God does manifest his love toward us. He's always loved us. Y'all listen. He always loved his people. Did he or did he not manifest his love toward us in that he sent his only begotten Son? Right? For God so loved the world of his people that he sent his only begotten Son. So he always loved us, but did he not show it, prove it, manifest it when he sent Christ? Isn't that right? This is what he's saying here. Keep yourselves in the love of God in a timely, manifest way while you live. In other words, we can live in such a way that God, rather than taking us in his arms and giving us a hug. Have you ever noticed there's medicine in hugs? Maybe not everybody here likes to be hugged. Let us admit that a hug is a manifestation of love. I'm 57 years old, and there are times when I wish my mama could still take me and physically hold me like when I was a kid, so I wouldn't even have to support myself and just be hugged up and looked taken care of and protected, you know, and just for a little while, just but you know, I could behave myself in such a way then that I didn't get hugs. The manifestation was not a hug. My parents' concern for me was manifested in another way, y'all follow what I'm saying? And it was love in a sense, but it was not a comfy cozy. See, my mind just goes so crazy. There's medicine in the hug. There was medicine in what I got then too. I got. And there's medicine in that. But I didn't like it near as much as when my dad would take me in his arms. Y'all follow what I'm saying? This is what I think he's telling us. So, okay, what's the answer to the dilemma? Build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. None of us pray enough. None of us pray well enough. And I'm the worst one. Then keep yourselves in the love of God in a daily way, in a timely manner. Did you know the wrath of God can come on the children of disobedience? The wrath of God can come on God's own children. The very people that are going to go to heaven, God's wrath can come upon them while they live. I don't want that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he closes out with what is to me exceedingly precious. The fourth thing he says is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know what I think he's saying there? Look for the return of Jesus Christ when he comes again to this earth the second time to get us and take us home. Did you know we're taught in the Bible to be looking forward to the day when the Lord comes back to get us? You are not, according to God's word, you are not supposed to dread that day. Now, I know there's a part of us that wants to live. I understand that. You know, there's a part of us that wants to live a long life. I want to live a long life. I mean, I'm envious of Brother Harold. He's 84 years old. He's in better shape than I am physically. Beats all I've ever seen. At 84, I'd like to be in as good a shape as Brother Harold's in. May not be. I don't know. Nothing wrong with wanting to live a good life. Nothing wrong with wanting to live a long life. I think that's something God's built into our nature and everything. But let us confess, as good as Russellville is and as good as Arkansas is and as good as the earth is, heaven's better. For heaven's sake, when you're in heaven, you won't even have this carnal nature to deal with anymore. You won't have a crazy, mixed-up world to deal with anymore. All you'll have to worry about, and to not even worry is not the right word, all you'll be concerned about is worshiping Christ. And there won't be anything, this is what's so great, there won't be anything in you or in your environment to hinder your worshiping Christ. Who wouldn't want some of that? I stand before you and confess I want it. And when I think about it, pretty serious, I kind of want it right now. You know, there's a part of me that wants that now. There's a part of me that wants to live and see my grandchildren. I confess it. I want grandchildren sometime. I just meant sometime. What I really should have said, I look forward to, I need to quit digging. I'm in this, I just need to quit digging that. I need to quit it, don't it, Brother Harold? Y'all understand what I'm saying? I look forward to being a grandfather very much. I do, I look forward to that. I want to live a long life for the Lord to bless, all that. I mean, I'm all about all that. But I think even with that in mind, even having that going on, every one of us here ought to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Looking for him to return and take us home to glory. And look, don't dread it. It's not going to be bad, y'all. It's not going to be a nightmare. It's not going to be zombie apocalypse. So many people teach the second coming of the Lord like it's going to be zombie apocalypse. this? Let me read it to you. It's so simple. If I can find it, Lord, help me find it. And I can quote it, but I was wanting to turn. It's, well, John 8, John 10. Hang on. Ay, 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 ay. Okay. I'm just going to quote it to you. Okay. Here's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. He is not going to come back to set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. He's ruling and reigning in his kingdom right now. He's not going to come back and lead armies against the unsaved. I have never understood why people think that Jesus Christ is going to come back and change the rules. He told his apostles, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If you think you can advance the kingdom of Christ with a sword and machine guns and bullets, forget it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I promise you, Jesus Christ is not going to come back at the end of time and change the rules and bring and raise the sword and go. No, he's not going to do that either. He's ruling and reigning in his kingdom now. It's a spiritual kingdom. Do you realize what a step down it would be? This sermon is completely crazy. Do you realize what a step down it would be if Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, at the majesty on high, had to step down and sit on David's little throne over in the city of little Jerusalem? You ever thought about that? What a step down. He's ruling and reigning the universe, and he's going to step down and come rule and reign in Jerusalem. I'm trying not to be mean, not doing a very good job. Here's the verse in John. Here's what's going to happen. The hour is coming. I can't remember where this is. I'll look it up for you after church. The hour is coming. Now, how many hours is that? The hour. 1 hour. The hour is coming. In the which, that is in that hour, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves. You see, a lot of people teach 2, 3, 4, some as many as 7 different resurrections at the end of time. 2, 3, 4, up to 7 resurrections at the end of time. Listen to John. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, resurrection of life. They that have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. I can't remember where that is. Fine, see me after church. But look at that. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Do you realize that's teaching what theologians call a general resurrection? Not 2 separate resurrections separated by 1,007 years. Not 6 or 7 different resurrections. 1 resurrection of all they that are in the grave coming up at the end of time. And then what's going to happen? We're going to ascend into the air. Y'all listen. And by the way, there are going to be people on this earth to see that happen. Because Thessalonians says that the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, that is the saved among those that are in the graves, shall go up first. Descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, that is the children of God, which are alive and remain, guess what we're going to do? We're not going to go over to Jerusalem and reinstitute the Old Testament Passover. We're not going to go over there and reinstitute the ceremonial law. Nope. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that great? I'm going to tell you that heaven is even better than the Garden of Eden. Can you say amen? Heaven beats the Garden of Eden even. Okay. So, we're supposed to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord. Every one of us here ought to be looking forward to it. The same individuals who would like to live a long life, if God would bless us to live it, amen, The same individuals that want to live a good, long, healthy life according to the pattern that God has given us based on His holy word, based on the faith once delivered to the saints, the same individuals that want to live that good, long, healthy life ought to be looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And if it comes, listen, if the Lord comes back today and I never get to be a grandfather, I'll be better off in heaven. Amen. I won't be missing anything in heaven. Well, I just wish everybody could understand that. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be missing anything. I ask you, can you even imagine such an existence where you won't miss anything? You will not lack anything. You say, well, that's too good to be true, and I agree with that. But it's true nevertheless. Okay. But ye beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I'm going to say, as an invitation statement here, if you want to stay strong in the faith, what one of the ways to really help yourself out in doing that, commit your life to Christ, follow Him, take up your cross, be baptized, join the church. I'll give you that opportunity now. As we sing...